On this Sunday before Christmas, it's with a great sense of expectation that we welcome you to this service of praise to Jesus Christ, an hour in which we're going to recount some of the great things that he has done in the lives of our church family this year. To you who are visitors, we want to bid you a special welcome on this special day. We hope that you're going to feel at home in our midst. Most important, I trust that you're going to find that God had an agenda in bringing you here today. You can help us come to know you by filling out one of the visitor cards, the yellow ones in front of you, and putting that in the church offering plate. And also, because this is Christmas time and we know there are many real burdens, we'd invite you to fill out the white prayer request cards, if that's a need this week, and put that in the offering plate. And we covenant then to pray with you all week long about that need that you would share with us. As we go now into an hour of worship, I can tell you from the previous two services that if you're open to God working in your life, during this hour, he can fill your cup with joy, no matter how empty it might be. And he can fill that reservoir of hope, no matter how discouraged you might be. Because this is what Christmas is all about. The Jesus who came is here in our midst today, as miraculous as that might sound. And I trust that he's going to fill us with joy and hope overflowing. And it's in that spirit that I invite us to come and let us worship the King.
And join with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning for all you have done for us in sending us your Son, Jesus Christ. We marvel that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What an incredible gift we have received, that you would give us your only Son, so that by believing in him, we might have life in his name. So, Lord Jesus, this morning, we, the faithful, come before you to adore you and to praise your name. Amen.
As you're seated, we'd ask you to close up every available inch and be close to each other as we allow the latecomers to be seated. As the children are leaving us, I'd invite anybody in the back, if you want to come and be seated on the steps or up here in front of the modesty rails, there's lots of room and there's already some people here to join you. You won't feel conspicuous. Come right now and we'll wait so that you can share this service. Please come forward. We'll put you in the aisles and on the steps. Lots of room on the steps, please. Go ahead. That's fine. We said that we're here to give praise to Jesus Christ this morning, and one of the ways that we bring praise to Him is to reaffirm our trust in Him. Relevant questions are raised by the question of trust, such as, is this Jesus of Christmas still with me this year, in spite of what's happening in my life? Where is His love? Where is His peace? Where are all those things He promised? If He's really there, how could this happen to me? Can I trust this Jesus? The preacher says it, but can He really meet my deepest personal needs? Either Christmas is the greatest myth ever propagated, or it's the greatest hope of the world. Based upon the experience of people in our church family, our answer is Christmas is the greatest hope in the world. We give a resounding yes to those questions. Yes, we can trust Jesus. Yes, He still cares about us and He still answers our prayers. This Christmas wreath, so beautifully created from the rosebuds that you've sent, and for those of you who are visitors, 2 years ago we gave out rosebuds to everybody saying, hold them until your impossible prayer is answered. And one by one, those rosebuds have filtered back, backed up by letters of testimony to the fact that our God does answer prayer. And this should fill all of us with hope on this Sunday before Christmas. Our God is good and He's loving. And when we call out to Him, He's there for us, promising, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And it's in this confidence that we rejoice this morning. One reason we trust Jesus at Christmas time is the fact that He has that way of coming to us and meeting us in the deepest valleys that we're ever asked to walk through. Bottom line, he can heal broken hearts. And he can put back together broken dreams that have been reduced to ashes. Because Jesus came to us the first Christmas and we know him and we trust him, we, his followers, can literally handle anything that life throws at us. When you're going through it, though, sometimes you need encouragement that you're going to make it through the other side. You need to know that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. What a friend we have in Jesus is more than a song. It's life's greatest reality and greatest source of security and confidence. Last October, I was ministering with the Danville congregation at Mount Hermon. And while there, I met two very intriguing people, Norm and Phyllis Lawson. It was over the first meal that we shared with them that I heard their story and knew that they had to be here for Christmas Sunday. They have proven that Jesus is sufficient for anything. Norm and Phyllis, I want you to come up here, and I want you to share your story of praise to Jesus with us on this Christmas season. Welcome.
Well, after hearing the children's choir and the adult choir, I think we just ought to say amen and leave. We do thank you for inviting us to be here. Walt mentioned the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. There are a couple of songs that have been very meaningful to us in the last few years. Probably most important is Trust and Obey. And you may know the song that I think they wrote the words for us, Through It All. And through it all, we have certainly learned to trust in Jesus and to trust in his word. In reading your theme for 1989, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Would certainly be appropriate for us because we've had a few changes in the path that we had set out for ourselves. Now, you're probably sitting out there and you're saying, how did that dumb, ugly-looking guy get such a good-looking wife? I'm a salesman. I really had to sell, too, believe me. And I sell probably the most fun product. Everyone in the world wants my job. I'm an ice cream man. I'm probably the luckiest guy you'll ever meet. I'm one of the few people that has been able to do just about anything he's wanted to do in life. I've enjoyed 30 years of selling ice cream. I was raised in a Christian home by wonderful parents. Married my high school sweetheart some 30 years ago. You might notice that I have given her a few gray hairs over the years. We raised a beautiful daughter. We've been fortunate enough to travel all over the world, and we've obtained financial security. Now you say, what more could a guy want in life? Walt, you must have made a mistake. Why are these people here? Well, not quite true. 6 years ago, that lovely daughter was killed on the way home from college in a one-car accident, and certainly changed our path. I'm going to tell you, I'm a pretty tough old coot, or I thought I was, but this brought me to my knees. The pain of that call will ring in my ears forever. The pain hurt so bad my body, I could not actually touch my body because it hurt so bad. I'm a race car driver. I run wild rivers across the country. Believe me, this humbled me like never before. And I can say that without the love of Christ and a lot of help from friends and family, I could not be here today. One finds out very quickly what the meaning of grace, peace, and mercy is all about. Also, you find out about your extended family, the church. And our church and many of the friends in it have been with us throughout this ordeal. Also, we're in a small growth group. Some of them were here last night, and they still love us and care for us and help us get through this time. Soon after our daughter's death, our pastor called us with yet another tragedy that happened in our area, and a couple lost two sons in a car accident, and asked us if we could be of assistance to them. And that was the beginning of a real path change for us, as through these 6 years, we have reached out to others that have lost children. And you ask, why do we continue to do this? Because it does open old wounds. But if you look in your Bibles and you look at 2 Corinthians verses 1, 3, and 4, and I'll paraphrase here, we have been comforted ourselves by reaching out to others. We've been a resource for a lot of people, I'm sorry to say, that have lost children. And if they have a little spark of faith in the Lord, we've been successful. But for those that have no knowledge of the Lord, it has been very, very difficult. How have we gotten through this? In 1 Peter 5:10, we find that the Lord only allows you to suffer for a short time, and then He completely restores and heals you. I think we are examples of that healing. The one real assurance we have is, because our daughter loved the Lord, that we will again see her, and we have that hope. Now let me introduce you to the good-looking part of the family. This is Phyllis.
Good morning. To have a daughter for 20 years and to love her as much as I did, it's truly by the grace of God that I'm standing here this morning. Going back 6 years ago, I recall only 10 days after Lori died, all the family had returned home and reality of her death set in. And it was our first time to be completely alone. It was a warm evening in May, and I decided to go outside. And as I sat alone, 1,000 questions went through my mind. And then I said, did Lori really die, or is this all just a dream? I looked up into the sky, and it was beginning to get dark. And from behind a cloud appeared this bright star. It was the only star in the sky. And then I heard these words so clearly. Lori is up here with me now. She's not coming back. You must let go. And then that star disappeared behind a cloud. I walked into the house crying so hard. It's so hard to let go of our children. But that night I did let go. And that was the beginning of my secret strength. And at the same time, I believed those words that I heard and that bright star that I saw in the sky. Yes, I knew Lori was in heaven, and someday we'll see her again. The more I let go, the more I trusted God, the closer I felt. My secret strength is I believe and love the Lord with all my heart, for only He can fill that void and that hole in my heart. For He knew how much I missed Lori and how much I loved her. Then we faced that first anniversary of her death 1 year later. All those memories come rushing back again. But I knew the Lord was with me. We were overwhelmed with all the cards and the flowers and the gifts that people had given us. We felt the love and prayers of all those that God had put into our life that first year. But one gift in particular was so special. Because I love flowers and I love to work in my yard, a friend had given me a rose bush to plant in my rose garden. You'll never guess what the name on the rose is. It's a white rose, and it's called Evening Star. For me, it brings comfort to go and pick a bouquet of flowers in my yard and go up to the cemetery and place them on Lori's grave. On her headstone, we have chosen these words, a lovely rose in God's garden. Lori loved music, and our church was in need of a new piano for our new larger sanctuary. So a piano fund was started in her memory. Each Sunday, we now enjoy, oftentimes in tears, this beautiful 9-foot grand piano. It has a plaque on it with Lori's name, and beneath her name, we chose the scripture verse, Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and to those he has called according to his purpose. There isn't a doubt in my mind, for I know there's a purpose behind Lori's death. And that's why we're here this morning, to encourage you and to pass on the love and the faith that the Lord has given us. One morning as I was praying, my prayer turned into a poem, and in closing, I would like to share it with you. Thank you, Lord, from up above, for coming down to me with love. You wiped my tears when I was sad, and you understood when I got mad. Thank you, Lord, from up above. Because of you, I'm filled with love. Thank you.
Thank you, guys.
What do people do when big events in life happen, such as happened to the Lawsons, when they don't have Jesus Christ, and when they don't have a church family of faith to stand behind them? You see, when Jesus touches and heals broken hearts, he can bring hope out of tragedy. He can help people like Norm and Phyllis turn grief and loss into a confession of faith that all things work together for good. Apart from Jesus Christ, you couldn't say things like that. The death of a daughter would be nothing but an inexplicable tragedy. And yet we who are Christians, because we believe in a Savior who raises the dead, can say, all things work together for good. Tears may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I believe by such a statement of faith, our Savior is glorified. Jesus came to heal our hearts. He also came to heal our bodies. The New Testament is filled with stories of Jesus healing those suffering from physical disease. However, this part of the ministry of Jesus only becomes relevant when you or a loved one are stricken and you have pain and you need something beyond medicine for a cure. Now, obviously, not every Christian is healed of disease. All of us one day will die physically. But the Bible teaches we should pray for help when we're ill. And answers come like this. Sometimes his healing comes by way of enabling us to make peace that our time to move to our heavenly home has come. And that peace makes remaining days rich for both us and our family. And death becomes the ultimate divine healing. And we're seeing that kind of power being injected to families in our church this Christmas, for whom this will be the last Christmas together on earth. Sometimes, as with Paul the Apostle, Jesus helps us make a friend out of our thorn in the flesh. A thorn that God does not heal, but he chooses to use as a source of ministry to others who are suffering. Some of you are in pain this morning, and you've been in pain, and you're going to be in pain the rest of your life. But the power of Jesus is to turn that pain into a ministry, just like the Lawson's pain has been turned into a ministry. Sometimes God completely heals bodies, and he accomplishes real miracles that bring glory to his power. Many roses in this wreath represent physical healing to people in our church family. Here's just a vignette of some of the many letters. Healing of couples' infertility and the arrival of the impossible baby since last Christmas. Cancer diagnosed and conquered up to this point in time. People sustained who faced drastic surgery and other medical procedures. Heart attacks survived and a new lifestyle emerging out of that incident. Strokes conquered and bodily functions returning after much courageous work. The list goes on and on. Jesus cares about these bodies of ours. He's the great physician. Now this service is going to continue Christmas Eve. It's really a part one and a part two. And on Christmas Eve, we're going to hear a story, a true one, about how Jesus dramatically healed a child in our midst who last Christmas the parents were told by a whole troop of doctors this would be their last Christmas, and their son is still alive today, completely well. You're going to love the story that brings glory to Jesus Christ. Well, our praise to our Lord for all these things that he does for us can be expressed in so many ways. You know, how do you say thank you to a God who heals a broken heart or heals somebody we love and makes them well again? Many ways. One way is specifically through an offering. And today we're going to take our Christmas offering. If you'll note in the envelopes in the pews in front of you, there are really two offerings happening today. We have our special Christmas offering that are going to go to the things described in the Pioneer, but we've added one. Because of the earthquake in Armenia, we are going to send a portion of our Christian Christmas offering through World Vision to the earthquake victims. And we hope this will be a testimony to the Soviet people. The money not in the special offerings will be our regular offering to go and sustain the ministry of this church. And so, as part of our praise and part of the way we say thank you, the ushers will come forward now and receive the offering of the morning.
Lord Jesus, we do praise you for all the good gifts we've received from your hands. We're thankful for the way in which you provide for all of our needs, for comfort when our hearts ache, for companionship when we feel alone, for food, clothing, and shelter, for the gift of being in the hands of God that enable others to receive your blessings. But most of all, we thank you for your greatest gift to us, the gift of that first Noel, the birth of Jesus our Savior, Redeemer, and Friend. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
It's marvelous that Jesus can heal broken hearts. It's marvelous that he can heal our bodies when we're ill. But without the third dimension of his impact upon our life, what meaning would it really have? Merely to sustain us for this life, and then when we die, it's all over? with no thought of heaven, no thought of being with God after we die. We could be healed physically, but we're still one day going to die physically. No, the greatest impact that Jesus has upon us is the gift of eternal life. His power to forgive our sins, to restore our broken relationship with God, and to make us part of God's forever family. That's the bottom line good news of Christmas. Last week at the Billy Graham Crusade, hundreds came forward again in response to the gospel. Jesus is still saving people. He's still changing lives. He's bringing hope to those who have thought they have fouled up so badly there would never be a chance to start again. Jesus can restore the most devastated, broken relationship with God to the person who has faith. The Bible says, "You shall call his name Jesus, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus came to tell us this truth about God that we need to be reminded of this Christmas. God is not an angry judge waiting with a hatchet of punishment to throw those who have disobeyed him into hell. God is not some impersonal force detached from involvement with his children, uncaring and perhaps unable to do much about their suffering and the evil in the world. Jesus told us God is a Father who loves us. He didn't abandon us. We abandoned him when we decided to reject his authority over our lives. But happily, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should find eternal life through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, to prove his love, on the first Christmas, God sent his Son, a child born in a manger. And now that same Son is a resurrected Savior, reaching with his arms from the cross, seeking to embrace the whole world and every single person here this morning, particularly those who have not yet confessed their faith in him. He loves you so much, and he has the power to forgive you, to wash you clean, to put your life back together again, to give forgiveness and hope and wholeness, and above all, membership in God's forever family. The Bible says if any person be in Christ, they're a brand new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. That's the miracle God has done hundreds and hundreds of times in our church. It's a miracle he'd love to do this morning in your life. Now, our Christian gospel is not just dreams. It's truth, and it really happens. And today I want to introduce living proof that Jesus changes lives by introducing Bill and Lucy Forrest. If you'd come forward with their daughter, Michelle. Bill is an anesthesiologist at Stanford Hospital. Lucy is his wife and mother of Michelle. They have a story that touches my heart. Several weeks ago, after the membership class, we baptized Michelle and her mother here at the 11 o'clock worship service. There's a long story kind of related to that verse, a little child shall lead them. But today, these two beautiful people are here because this little girl found Jesus. And when she found Jesus, she led her mom and dad. You've got to hear the story, please.
Most of my life, I searched to satisfy my spiritual needs, but not until God led us to Menlo Press where those needs met. Let me describe our journey to Christian faith, which began with our daughter Michelle about 4 years ago. At that time, Michelle was a preschooler, and I was beginning to feel a strong desire for help in giving her values that would assist her in living a constructive life. Nowhere could I find that support. Our blended family, with its many diversified beliefs and values, caused confusion rather than clarity. The school environment was not helpful enough, and I had no church family to turn to. It was then I met Janet Venides, whose daughter Joy attended the same preschool as Michelle. Janet told me about Menlo Press, and soon Michelle was going to Sunday school and attending choir. As Michelle became involved at church, I started to attend Sunday worship services. Bill would occasionally come with me, but more Sundays than not, he would stay home. This was very difficult, as I was starting to get in touch with the child in me who long ago wished for an intact family who worshiped together. Nevertheless, I continued attending church services with or without Bill. As God's agenda continued to unfold for us, Bonnie and Paul Hensley, previous deacons of the Stanford Parish, asked us to meetings, which provided opportunities to become more intimately acquainted with the church family. We all delighted in our two visits to the Mount Hermon family conferences, and Bill and I attended a Valentine's Day dinner and experienced the magic of repeating our marriage vows. We also visited the Middle Marrieds group and felt an immediate closeness as they dealt with concerns regarding their families and related issues, concerns that were very real to us. Finally, this September, Bill and I decided to attend the Seekers and Joiners class. I think the many impacts Menlo Press had made on us during these 4 years were beginning to break down the barriers we had built between ourselves and Christ. Whatever the reason, there we were sitting expectantly in front of Walt Gerber at the first meeting of Seekers and Joiners. I still remember him telling our group that many miracles would happen in the next 5 weeks. I listened politely but thought, oh, miracles never happen in my life. I have never won a contest, not even a bingo game. But with the help of the sensitive, caring teaching and the moving personal testimonies and the wise choice of reading material, in particular Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, the miracles did happen. The first was that Bill was able to overcome his strong academic scientific background and go forth to accept Jesus as his Savior. Shortly after, I too overcame similar obstacles and asked Jesus into my heart. And by the end of 5 weeks, I was a member of a family that worshiped Jesus Christ together, a wish almost forgotten, a childhood wish come true, a real miracle.
I was baptized as an infant and was sent to Sunday school as a child. Later, I joined a Presbyterian church, but left because I didn't know Christ as my Savior. Fortunately, I met Lucy, who just shared the journey that brought us to Menlo Press. I would like to add to Lucy's story at the point where we entered the Seekers and Joiners class. I still had not acknowledged that Christ had died for our sins. After reading several recommended books, my interest intensified, and I could feel the tug of my small discussion group. Finally, I asked the Lord to come into my life right up there in the balcony on Sunday, October 2nd, 1988, a day when Walt gave a powerful message about the ravages of anger and the need for God's love. Let me share with you the impact that accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior and joining Menlo Press has had upon our lives. Accepting Christ allowed us to attend John Hoyt's inspiring New Beginnings class, from which covenant groups were formed. This week we met for the first time with our group. Already we feel a strong bond with these Christians. And now we are very excited about how God is going to nurture our lives through this group. Since accepting Christ, I no longer passively sing the hymns or passively listen to scripture. Everything I sing and hear is alive. God is filling my cup. Accepting Christ has brought into sharp focus, sharp and repetitive focus, some sins which previously my mind had been accepting with little or no conscious moral response. It's very clear that the Lord is helping me clean up my life. Accepting Christ has brought us closer to many loving Christians in this church family. I particularly enjoy the opportunity for fellowship with other men, a complete void in my life up to this time. Jesus has become a close friend with whom I frequently converse as I take my daily walk. I now pray during this time. I used to ruminate, criticize, and even roast someone. Frequently, my wife Lucy was the one roasted. Since accepting Christ, I have been reading the Bible almost daily, and for the first time in my life. Since accepting Christ, my relationship with Lucy and Michelle has changed quite dramatically. We still have our ups and downs, but the ups are richer, and the downs are shorter. I believe the changes are perceptible. In fact, Michelle said to Lucy, "Since Daddy has Jesus in his heart, he doesn't argue as much with Mommy." And finally, I bought a new suit just for this occasion.
Oh, beautiful. Thank you. Come here, Michelle. Thank you, sweetheart. Our purpose this morning has not been to really give a show or to put people on exhibit. Our purpose has been to glorify Jesus Christ and to tell you again the incredible things that he wants to do and is able to do in your life and mine. Even as we recount his miracles, though, we know that many of you are still waiting for God to work in an area of need. Many of you are still holding roses that we handed out 2 years ago, and those prayers haven't been answered. There are still unrelieved burdens, dreams not yet fulfilled, heartaches that won't go away. In a nutshell, there are many prayers still to be answered. Therefore, 2 years later, we feel it appropriate to distribute more roses of hope about what God is going to do for us. As we sing our final hymn, children will distribute these roses to you. We ask you to take one, to hold it, and to keep it until God answers your impossible dream. And when he does, send me a letter with the rose, and we'll start building next year's wreath. One other thing. Our highest purpose today was to present Jesus Christ as Savior who loves you. If you're still one of those individuals who's been coming to Menlo Press, like Bill and Lucy, maybe for 4 years, you've tasted and you've touched, but you've not yet made the leap of faith. Bill made his in the balcony on an October Sunday morning. We'd really love it if you'd make it today, that decision to find Jesus as your Savior. And I'd like to give you a proposal. Either as you sit there and sing this last hymn, invite Christ into your life. You know in your head everything you need to know. It's just taking that leap of faith. And if you'd really like to cement it, Dan's going to be up here in front giving the benediction, and you could come up during the last hymn and stand with him, and he'd love to pray with you and meet with you right after this service, so you can go into Christmas with it nailed down that Jesus is your Savior. In anticipation of what God is going to do, let's now join with the angels of old and bring praise to our newborn King. Remain seated now until you get your rose, and then stand and sing like angels. Thank you.
receive the benediction. May the words from the Gospel of John burn and be engraved in our hearts and souls that says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. Thank you.